Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Oh gracious God, Your Word is our daily bread. So come and feed us now with it, we pray. Grant us Your Spirit, for apart from Him we can do nothing and we can understand nothing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. We are continuing our series on the book of Leviticus from chapter 13. We'll read verses 1 through 46. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. The priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. The priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the disease area has faded, and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. And when a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is a raw flesh in the swelling, is a chronic or old leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It is all turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. If there is in the skin of the body a boil, and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish-white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin, and its hair is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish-white or white, the priest shall examine it, and if the hair in the spot has turned white and appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It has broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in the spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but is faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall examine him the 7th day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but is faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. For it is the scar of the burn. When a man or woman has a disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. And if it appears deeper than the skin, and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread and there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day the priest shall examine the itch. And if the itch has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after the cleaning, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and black hair is grown in it, the itch is healed and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has a spot on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look. And if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leukoderma that is broken out in the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has a baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of a leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Well, we are continuing that series, as I said a moment ago, in Leviticus, this book of strange laws that are very foreign to us, different customs, rituals that just seem very distant. But we've, I think, had the opportunity to see that there is much for us to learn spiritually in these chapters. We're seeing that it describes certain things that are true of the Christian spiritual life today, the life that we are supposed to live. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the burnt offering and how that teaches us the way that a holy God can live amidst a sinful people. We talked about how we needed an offering that would provide atonement, taking away our guilt, taking away our sin so that God can forgive us. Last week, we began looking at purity and impurity laws, and we considered how we need to start making these distinctions between what is holy and what is unholy. This week we're looking at laws about skin disease, laws that again are very foreign to us. There is here again rich fodder though. I know these things are so strange, it is hard for me to even read them, as you may have picked up as I was reading them. I was getting tongue-tied saying the same words over and over. But there is much here for us to learn. So today I want us to consider three things related to these laws. First, the consequences of the skin impurity, the skin disease. Second, the nature of this skin disease. And third, the application of these things to us. So let's begin with the consequences of the skin disease. The first is this: if you have it, you are impure, and you have to be removed from your community. You are impure in your community because you are dwelling amidst the God of Israel. You're dwelling amidst a holy community. They are pure, so you have to be removed from them, from their presence. We see this in verse 46, where we read the words, "He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And that refers to anyone who meets any of the skin conditions that have been listed in verses 1 through 44. Later, Israel will come into the promised land. They will no longer be journeying in the wilderness. They will have cities. Same will be true then. If they have one of these defiling skin disease, they have to move outside of the city. They have to live alone. Those are the key words, alone, outside. They are estranged. The unclean and the impure person has to leave their community. They have to leave their neighborhood. They have to leave their home. They even have to leave their family because they are impure. A few weeks ago, some of you may have noticed that I had something all over my body. I had this reddish stuff covering my face and my arms and my hands. We, as I've mentioned before, bought a house a little over a month ago. And on the first day of buying this house, we were incredibly excited. I walked up and I had to wait for a few minutes and I just decided, you know what, I'm a new homeowner. I'm going to make use of my time. I've got to take care of my house and there's weeds everywhere. So I start pulling up weeds randomly. 3 days later, I'm going with Bob Reinley to pick up some furniture that we had in Decatur. And on the trip, I start itching my face. Sure enough, by the end of the day, my face has red spots all over it. And soon enough, within a few days, I have a foot of poison ivy on this side of my body, another foot on this side covered with poison ivy. It's all over my legs, all over my arms, and I hate poison ivy. The consequence of this is that I had to be isolated from my children and from my wife. I couldn't go up and hug her. I couldn't go hug my children. And though probably none of you know this, I love to hug and squeeze my family. I think I overwhelm them at times, but I love to squeeze them. So it was isolating. I didn't like it. I hated it. Well, imagine if you lived in this community. Can you imagine the banishment that is taking place when you are sent outside the community to live alone? Imagine going to see the priest and him telling you that you are unclean and you have to leave everything. You have no idea how long it might take for the skin disease to get off of your body, for you to be healed and made clean. It might be a week. It might be a month. It might even be a year or even decades. And so you take your clothing, maybe something to make a tent outside of the people of Israel, outside of the camp. You walk past those other tents of your friends, those people who you meet with regularly to share meals. You discuss those great acts of the Lord when he brought you out of the land of Egypt, the 10 plagues that he had put on the Egyptians, and then how he had parted the seas and allowed you to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then later covered over the Egyptians who were coming to attack you. You had these wonderful conversations. You're walking past your friends outside the camp, wondering when the next time you would see them would be. In the back of your mind, wondering, am I going to be a week without my family? A month without my family? When is the next time that I will be able to rest my head under the same roof or tent as my wife and children? Imagine what it would be like for you in your present day context, for a priest to come to your home if we lived in a society like this, a time like this. Imagine your particular home, priest coming to you and saying, you have a defiling skin disease. You are unclean and you must go outside of the camp. You must leave the city. Imagine driving down 6th Street or Woodward Avenue or Avalon, whatever the road is that takes you out of town. You look at that place where you had grown up, that park you had played in and made those memories. You drive by your friends' homes, the shops that you buy your groceries in. You're thinking, I'm leaving all of this and I don't know when I will come back. You're being banished. You'll be alone, and again the question comes into your head, will I ever sleep under the same roof as my family again? It is isolating. Maybe you have known something of this feeling. Maybe you've been called by your job to go overseas and work for a few years. In that sense of, this is my home, this is my location. It's very real when you're leaving your friends, your community, and that sense of isolation. I might not see this for a long time. I might not have these experiences again. Or maybe some of you have served in military service, going overseas to fight, and you haven't known whether or not you will ever come back again, ever come back and go under that roof that you grew up in or that your family lives under. It is very isolating. And here in this text, you have to leave because you have a serious skin disease. You cannot contaminate the rest of the camp. You are defiling, as Numbers 5 puts it. Now, however devastating these consequences would be of being removed from your community, from your friends, from your family, it's not even the greatest consequence. What's more significant is that the living God has come to live in your midst. God has come, as we talked about before, to live in the tent of meeting. You are leaving His presence. You're walking out of His presence. And remember what we talked about Moses and the golden calf. Moses saying, Lord, if you're not going to go up with us, it doesn't matter about going into the promised land. You might as well leave us here to die. The presence of God was everything to the Israelite. And it is everything to the Christian. Listen to the words of Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of flowing water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That was the desire of the Israelite, to come and appear before God, to go to His temple or the tent of meeting, to meet with God. Listen to Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing that the psalmist asks for, one thing that he seeks for, is to dwell in the house of the Lord. He knows that his family is wonderful. He knows that it is great. But the one request that he has is that he can be in the house of God. That is what the psalmist wants. And that is what we as Christians too should want. That is what is at base, the heart of the Christian, to be with God. Getting back to our text, if you have any one of these defiling skin diseases that are listed, verses 1 through 44, you are removed from the presence of this God. You are sent away from Him. More importantly than missing this community, which we all love, this church, would be being removed from the presence of God as He manifested Himself in the tabernacle. Now, when we read verse 46, that verse that says He will live alone, He'll live outside the camp, we normally think of that. We read that and we think it's referring to alone apart from His family and His friends. But it's really referring primarily to alone apart from God, outside of God's presence. You're no longer allowed to come into the tabernacle and to offer the burnt offering that we talked about 2 weeks ago. You're no longer to have that fellowship with God as you watch the smoke go up and you smell the smells of the fire. You're no longer to reflect in that place on the love of God for you as is visibly displayed in the burnt offering. And so you have been banished from your community, but you have been banished most importantly from the presence of God as He manifested it in the tabernacle. This all leads to an important question. Why? Why were they excluded? We know that if someone came into our room today who had a skin disease, we wouldn't say, sorry, you're impure, you're not allowed to be here. That wouldn't be the case. Under the new covenant, that's not the way that we operate. It's not what happens anymore. So why are they removed? That brings us to the nature of this impure skin disease. Here, there are a few things to note. First, the word in our Bibles is leprosy, at least in the ESV and in most translations. You read leprosy over and over again. But I think a better translation is what we find in the NIV, which was, you probably don't know this, but translations periodically update themselves. In 2011, the NIV updated their translation to, instead of translating this word leprosy, to say a defiling skin disease. That's much more appropriate. This is a general word that's much more inclusive than just leprosy or Hansen's disease. What's important is that this word includes anything that is serious. It includes things like phavus or psoriasis or leprosy, anything that is along those terms. This is indeed a very serious skin disease. It's not one that poison ivy is not going to do. It's not one that is minor. It is incredibly serious. Listen to the words in verse 3 and try to imagine in your mind as I'm reading these words what this would actually look like. If the hair in the diseased area has turned white, by the way, it was turned white not because the hair actually changes color, but according to dermatologists, certain skin disease can make your skin flake so much that the skin begins to gather on your hair and your hair looks as if it's white. So it's that bad. So again, verse 3. If the hair in the disease area has turned white and the disease appears deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease or defiling skin disease. The priest shall pronounce him impure, unclean. Verse 10 gives some other requirements. There must be white hair and raw flesh, a skin disease so bad that it opens up raw wounds on your body. The rest of the chapter goes on listing different skin requirements, different requirements for you to see in the body. They are very serious skin diseases. And that brings us to our next observation. These skin diseases are the consequences of sin. Let me say that again. These skin diseases and all other diseases or ailments for that matter are the consequences of sin and specifically the fall of Adam and Eve. Prior to the fall, were there skin diseases? Were there other ailments? No, there weren't. But when Adam chose to rebel against God in an expression of God's judgment against sin, he began to pour out on all the earth indiscriminately common curses. I call them common curses because they are indiscriminate. They're given to God's people just as much as they're given to non-Christians. They're given to all different people. And here's the time to make another important point. These aren't given because of necessarily someone's personal, private, individual sin. These skin diseases, these other ailments are given because of sin generally, because of the fall of mankind. The Bible does, though, teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in other places that sometimes God does give us various ailments because of sin that we have committed, personal sins. But in other places in the Bible, like John 9, we learn very clearly that someone's personal individual sin is not necessarily the reason that they could experience a skin disease. In John 9, Jesus is walking past a man born blind from birth. His disciples say to him, "Rabbi, this man's blindness, is it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin?" Jesus says, "No, it's neither. It's neither because of his sin nor his parents' sin." Later on in the chapter, we see one of the most beautiful expressions of faith and trust in Christ in all of the gospel. So these various ailments here in Leviticus, they're not necessarily because of personal sin. They're because of corporate sin, the sin of Adam and Eve and us in them. And this brings us to where really the great significance of these skin diseases can be found. If you reflect on these common curses, like skin disease, if you reflect specifically on skin disease, it is a very fitting consequence for sin. Skin disease is a very fitting consequence for sin for at least two reasons, but we're only going to go into one. Think about skin diseases here. Yesterday and the day before, I tried to Google pictures of some of these skin diseases that can be listed here. I was so disturbed by what I saw, I had to stop looking right away. In our modern day with medical advancements, you, like me, have maybe never seen someone with serious skin disease. Maybe you've seen things in movies, but I've never actually seen someone in person who has a very serious skin disease. But as I looked at these pictures, I was truly appalled. Not at the person, but at the skin disease. It was very unsightling and very unsightly and very unsettling, and I literally had to stop looking very quickly. These skin diseases are not the way things are supposed to be. They are twisted. They're the twisting of God's creation. They are the corrupting of God's creation. They are the reversal of what God made good and healthy and beautiful. They are the corroding away of God's creation, the contaminating of the skin. They are, in fact, a picture of death, and we could call the skin disease skin death. And here is the key. Here's why it is so fitting of a consequence for sin. These skin diseases, and remember, they're serious skin diseases, are fitting because they reflect the nature of sin. Skin disease twists, pollutes, distorts, contaminates, and corrupts our skin. But sin twists God's creation. Sin reverses the way things are supposed to be. Sin contaminates. Sin pollutes. And though we ought to love God above all things, does not sin corrupt our hearts so that we love many other things above God? It is sin that is pictured in this skin disease. So why has God given Israel these laws that we know don't apply to us today, that we know Christ would never want us to tell someone to leave our midst because they have a skin disease? Why does he give it to them? Well, I remember previously in ministry, an adult coming to me and asking me for a picture Bible. They're an adult. They had never read through the Bible. Said, is there a picture Bible? They weren't asking for a child. They were asking for themselves. They thought, I could thumb through this thing and get the picture of the Bible pretty quickly, the story pretty quickly. Well, this is a picture for us. This is a picture that God is giving to you. I am not very creative, but in my mind, I have a very visual picture of what this might look like, even though I've never seen someone with skin disease. You are to get this picture in your head of skin disease and realize that is what your sin is like. This is a picture God gives you of what sin is. It is a small window into the spiritual disease that affects your and my heart every day of our lives. We need first in application to look at this picture of skin disease and apply it to our hearts. We need to think of breaking God's laws and the sin that is behind it, just as we would think of contracting a serious, defiling skin disease. We need to think of that sin of pride as if it were boils breaking out on our skin. We need to think of the sin of covetousness, of anger, of sexual immorality, of obscene talk, of gossip, as if it were raw flesh that has been eating away our skin. Unbelief, our lack of concern for the Lord and for the ways of the Lord, as leprosy, as phavus. You need to view sin as it ought to be viewed. We often love it, but we need to view it as if it were a contaminating skin disease. In fact, you need to view it as if it were worse than a contaminating skin disease. It is far worse, and so you are to view it. But let us, secondly, in application, learn this, that if this is a picture of our sin, if this is a picture of what affects our heart, then it is also a picture to us of what Christ has come to redeem, of what the work of Christ accomplishes. We learned 2 weeks ago again about the atoning sacrifice of Christ, how he forgives us of all of our sins. And here, part of this picture is that this person with the skin disease has to be removed from the presence of God. Well, because of our sin, we need to be removed from the presence of God. We should receive his wrath eternally in hell. But Christ has come and provided an atoning sacrifice that satisfies his justice, removes God's wrath from us, so that we can be perfectly, freely, completely forgiven of our sin. But in the picture of this raw, flesh-eating skin disease, we also see how Christ comes to restore our hearts and our minds, our souls, to wholeness. There is in Christ a power over even this disease in our heart. We learned in Colossians 3 over a month ago when I preached on Colossians 3 that there is a power in Christ's death and resurrection. Well, we can apply that here and saying it has the power to clean. I've been cleaning the outside of our house with a power washer, washing the dirt wash away. Well, the power of Christ, the power of his death and resurrection has the power to clean your heart of all the sin that affects it. And so for us, the greatest application this morning, what we need to do is come to Jesus Christ, believing that he has the power over this sin disease that affects your and my soul, the power to grant us forgiveness. So let us come to him now in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the power of his death and resurrection. We thank you for the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We thank you, Father, that he has provided a sacrifice that can atone for our sins, provide us with forgiveness. But we thank you too, Lord, that he has the power to cleanse us of this impurity, to make us whiter than snow before your throne, to make us not only pure without sin, but holy, to make us love your law, no longer infected with sin. So bless each one of us, Lord, to come to him this week, trusting and clinging to this promise of salvation from this sin. We love you, O gracious God. We praise you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.